Differences between the Old and New Testament times. The word Testament is interchangeably used to identify God's covenants with His people. God made covenants to give people hope that there would come an end to the devastating consequences of sin in our lives as we inherited sin from Adam. So was the first covenant, or call it promise, if you wish. It was already made with Adam and Eve immediately after they fell into sin. In Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15, God says to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any cattle and more than any beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put warfare between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The word seed is singular and spelled with a capital S, and that makes it in the Hebrew text clear that God speaks about himself as Eve's seed. Then God made a very specific covenant with Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 9 through 19. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham took the knife and stretched out his hand to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham! Abraham!" So he said, "Here I am. Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him, because now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham took that ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is still called today. "In the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." It is interesting that also here God uses that same word in singular, seed. And in that seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Here God reconfirms with Abraham his earlier covenant, his testament with Adam and Eve, to bless all the peoples of this earth. And then the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is passed on to Judah by his father Jacob, as he blessed him before he dies. Genesis 49, verse 8 through 10. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. and your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall arouse him? The ruler's scepter shall not depart from Judah, or a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of all people. The ruler's scepter shall not depart from Judah. This must refer to the eternal kingdom of Shiloh, a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one all people shall obey. Then God makes a covenant with the people of Israel through Moses in Exodus 19, verse 3 through 6. The Lord called to Moses from the mountain, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenants, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, because all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so our God has renewed his covenant many times and with many people to send an ultimate Redeemer to restore all things, including with King David, who, being a prophet, wrote Psalm 2, a psalm of David in which God speaks through him. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in contempt. And then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be advised, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Questions to discuss. Can you see God at work since the day Adam transgressed and fell into sin? Is our God not loving us so much that he wants everyone to come to him for salvation? Can you already see in the above part of the lesson that when God promises to save, he will never change that plan, but relentlessly pursue it until completed? Is it not encouraging, knowing that only our God is almighty, and that only He can make promises about the ultimate outcome of the battles in the heavenlies? Do you realize, however, that salvation for mankind comes through Shiloh, the promised Messiah, and that therefore salvation was never completed during the Old Testament ages? Do you then understand that though God loved the Old Testament people, He could not forgive their sins yet until the penalty for their sins was paid, and that their relationship with Him, therefore, could not be restored yet? Do you realize then that people in the Old Testament days, when they died, had to be kept in an abode of the dead? It was called Hades or Sheol, and they were waiting there for their redemption? Do you realize that the Roman Catholic Church's purgatory is the same as this Old Testament Hades or Sheol, and that it actually stopped to exist at the time of Jesus' atoning death on the cross, at the moment when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and that because of that, Jesus promised one of the murderers crucified with Him that he, that day, would be with Him in paradise? Is it then understandable that Satan would keep on trying to prevent the coming of the Messiah? And that when Jesus finally had come, Satan would try all he could to make Jesus fail his atoning sacrifice mission? I am reminded of a word of Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 17 through 20. Where he identifies his position in the New Testament era. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the Old Testament law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Because assuredly I tell you, this heaven and earth pass away, but not one jot or tittle," we would say, dot or comma, "will by any means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Because I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Questions to discuss. What do you think Jesus meant by saying that he fulfilled the law and the prophets? I do not think that we will ever understand on this side of eternity why the coming of the Messiah had to wait so long, some 4,000 years. Could part of the reason be that we, mankind, have never truly sought after God and always have had a tendency to go our own way? Could it be that there have been huge battles going on in the spiritual heavenlies that need to be fought, and that we need to pray for these battles to end soon? Is that maybe part of the reason why Jesus wants us to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I will make for this lesson a lot of use of the New Testament book of Hebrews. This book was written by the Apostle Paul's disciple Clement, whom Paul calls his fellow worker in his letter to the Philippians. Clement later became the third bishop of the churches in the city of Rome, around the year 100 AD. As bishop, he also wrote several letters to the church in Corinth, a church that always was a difficult church, even in Paul's days. His first letter to the Corinthians was in the first centuries even traditionally part of the New Testament, just as this book of Hebrews. It has often been referred to by the writers in the first few centuries and acknowledged as written by Apostle Paul's disciple Clement, though Clement did not give his name. It was located after the book of Revelation. And so the name of the writer of Hebrews is not mentioned either, as well as the name of John in the Gospel and three of his letters. The earlier writers all implicated themselves to authorities of the Roman Empire as leaders of the new Christian church movement, and they ended up paying for that with their lives as martyrs. Only the Apostle John and Clement wrote late enough to be careful to omit their name. Hebrews immediately opens with a clear statement that distinguishes the Old from the New Testament. Here it is. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Through Him He has also made the worlds, and being the brightness of His Father's glory and the expressed image of His person, He upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Because to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my Son, today I have begotten you? And in another place, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son. But when He brings His firstborn into the world, He says, Let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He says, Who makes His angels spirits, and His servants a flame of fire. But to the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And in another place yet He says, You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has He ever said, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Question to discuss. Do you realize that all the above quotes in this chapter of Hebrews are from the Old Testament, and that they so clearly show how our God, since the very beginning, has been so totally focused on His plans for His wayward children to save them? We now read a portion of Hebrews starting in chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold tightly to our confession, because we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in all points tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every high priest taken from among men was appointed for men in things pertaining to God, so that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He could have compassion on those who were ignorant and going astray, because he himself was also subject to weakness. Because of this, he was required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man took this honor to himself, but one was called by God, just like Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And in another place he also says, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days when he was in the flesh, he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. But though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God to be our high priest. Questions to discuss. This passage makes clear that Jesus now, in the New Testament era, is our high priest in the heavens. But in the Old Testament times, Israel had a high priest on earth from Aaron's family, who interceded with God for the people, while he himself was also a sinner. Do you notice the difference? Jesus as high priest can take away sin and open paradise for us now. An Old Testament high priest, a sinner, could intercede for himself and the people, but could he take away sin? Old Testament high priests had to be descendants of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. Was Jesus from the family of Aaron? Or was he from the tribe of Judah, from King David's line? Can we now come boldly to the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? Could Old Testament people already do that? Let us now continue in Hebrews 7, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament, because under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? And if the priesthood is changed, there must be also a change of law. And it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is even clearer if in the likeness of a Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Because God testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for us. For this is a high priest fitting us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He does not need daily, as those Old Testament high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for their own sins and then for the people's sins. But Jesus did this once for all, when he offered up himself. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. Questions to discuss. Under the Old Testament covenant, there was the Aaronic priesthood serving in a temple, a house made with man's hands where God dwelt. How does God dwell among us in the New Testament era? Are we individually now a temple of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus living in our heart? I now continue reading in Hebrews again. Now when these things in the tabernacle had been so prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle before performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone and only once a year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. The holiest of all was symbolic for the present time. Both gifts and sacrifices were offered, that could not make the high priest who performed the services perfect of conscience. But Christ came as high priest of the things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He also did not come with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Because if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling unclean people sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, clean your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If that first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second. But finding fault with Israel, God said, "See, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And when God says, "A new covenant," he has made the first one obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Because on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandments because of their weaknesses and lack of profitableness, because the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Questions to discuss. Did the old laws of Moses belong to the earthly Old Testament priesthood? And is the old law then now no longer effective? If so, what has replaced these Mosaic laws then? Do the laws of Moses retain value as teachers for our soul? We continue reading in Hebrews 9, verse 27. It states, "As it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, says the Lord. Let us close now with a final reading from Hebrews 12, starting at verse 18. You have not come to Mount Sinai that burned with fire, and to its blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. And so terrifying was the sight that even Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the blood of Abel. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace be with you all. Amen. This is the end of this lesson.